About 3 months ago, we had a visitor. And after the sermon that I brought, and I don't right now remember the title of that sermon, but he came to me, and it was kind of an off-topic question that he had. And he says, I just want your opinion. He says, I've studied with a lot of great pastors, and just using his words. And he said, in looking at the situation that is in the world today, he says, I want your opinion. Do you think that we are in pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib time frames? And I said, I don't believe we're in any of those. And he said, really? I said, I don't believe that there is any sort of announcement, any sort of sign, any sort of particular tribulation before the end of time. I don't believe that because the scriptures are silent on that. He said, really? I said, if you will come back again, I will preach a sermon on that. He said, no, you don't have to do that. And I think what I did is probably run him off by saying those things, but it wasn't intended that way. But it was rather to get him to thinking and also then to make presentation of the truth. It's been 3 months now. He's not come back. So he may not come back. Let me just warn you, I'm going to preach this. If he does come back, we're going to preach it again. I joked with Daryl. I said, the sermon is getting stale. Well, actually, God's word is not getting stale. It will last. It will not spoil. But my mind might spoil before I give the sermon. So we will use this sermon this morning in connection with his question. While I believe my mind is able to answer the questions, and hopefully it will help you, because when we look at the religious world today, there are certain doctrines of men. As a matter of fact, there are five dominant human doctrines in the religious world that exist. And the first one being salvation by faith only. Men say, and that's what they say, all you have to do is believe, and you're saved by faith only. And I appreciate the reading that Robert gave this morning, because they also say if there's anything that a person thinks that they need to do, well, then it's by works. And faith is not works. And so turn again to John, the 6th chapter. And in verse 27, Jesus says, do not work for the meat which perishes, but for the meat that endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus replies then, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. You see then, faith is a work. And it's a work given to us by God. And I understand their point. We can't devise our own works. We can't, by meritorious service, be saved. But don't think that faith is not a work. It's a work of God that's been given to us to work in that faith and to believe in the name of the Son of God. Men say salvation only, and really by one verse, James the 2nd chapter in verse 24, that doctrine is denied. You see then, a man is justified by works and not by faith only. The second doctrine is original sin that is so prevalent in the world today. And of course, it is tied up in the entire thought of Calvin within his tulip. And men say, well, we were all born and we were all degraded from the time of birth, sinful at birth, and that is because of Adam's sin. And from one passage of Scripture, the very one that they use, by the way, to try to prove their point, proves exactly the opposite. Romans 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread or passed unto all men because all sin, not sin passed unto all men. One verse, of course, takes away that argument. One verse will take away the other doctrine, another doctrine, once saved, always saved, they say. And then yet we go back to James 5, verses 19 through 20. And James says there, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. We see that one can be lost, one can be brought back, but not once saved, always saved, no matter what men say. And then all of these doctrines can be refuted from one passage. Of course, there's going to be discussion on it. But God's Word, and I entitled this lesson, Sanctified Through the Truth. John 17, chapter and verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. We are set apart, we are made holy, we are different from all other people because of God's Word and us following God's Word. And we can look and we can go to one passage of Scripture to take care of these particular doctrines. Now, there's two more, but the two more are tied up in one particular doctrine. I want you to notice this. The fourth and fifth doctrines that are so prevalent in the world today are pre-millennialism. That pre is different than millennialism. And then the second is millennialism. The rapture and the millennial reign of Jesus on earth, they say. So there you have tied up really two aspects in connection with millennialism. There is the pre-aspect and then the millennial aspect. So pre means before. Before the millennium. Millennium stands for 1,000. That is the belief that Jesus will come back to the earth, will reign on the earth for 1,000 years. We're going to look this morning at especially the pre part of that. And we could go to one passage of Scripture to disprove that whole thought, that whole theory. And by the way, just as Romans the 5th chapter and verse 12 was, where that is their verse, they think, is taken away from them in connection with, of course, original sin aspect. One verse that they use as the crown jewel of their proof really takes away their argument. And that is 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, verses 16 through 18. Read with me. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. There is no pre-aspect to what they try to put into this verse. They say this is talking about the rapture. It's not talking about the end of time, but the rapture that will take place. And we're going to show in this lesson why they say that. But we will notice something here, and I have it underlined, that what Jesus is talking about is the end of time, because we, those that are alive and remain that are righteous, will meet the Lord in the air and ever be with Him in the air. Remember that thought. And so we have all of these particular passages of Scripture, and every one of them can be disproven by one particular verse. One verse. But yet, of course, there are those that will disbelieve and try to follow doctrines of men rather than to be sanctified through the truth. John 17 and verse 17. Well, here's the basis of both premillennialism and millennialism. There's a basis for it. There had to be some thought, some reasoning that went into people coming up with these ideas that are not mentioned in Scripture. And here's the thought. It is the failure of Jesus when He came to this earth. It was His failure when He came. Because they say He came in order to establish a kingdom here upon this earth, but because He was rejected by men. Rejected by the Jews, He could not continue to set up that kingdom. And so now we are not in the kingdom age, but we are in the church age. And from Daniel, the second chapter, and verse 44, they get their proof text, so-called proof text. And in the days of these kings, of course, this is messianic in nature from the book of Daniel. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break into pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Remember, this was the explanation that Daniel gave to Nebuchadnezzar of the dream that he had. Okay, where he saw the statue with the head of gold, the breast of silver, the torso of brass, and the legs and the feet of both iron and clay. So we see all of those things. Okay. But they take this particular verse and say, you see, Jesus came to set up a kingdom, but He was overthrown. They killed Him. And so we're living then in plan B, because Jesus failed at His coming. In Acts, the third chapter, verses 14 and 15, they continue on with their thought. And this is, of course, whenever Peter is addressing the Jews, but you denied the Holy One and just, and asked for murder to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life. So therefore they overcame Christ Jesus. But you see, when we look back in Scripture, it was always the plan for Christ Jesus for the Messiah to be put to death. I'll just use verses 4 and 5, first of all, in Isaiah 53. And there it says, "Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed." Here you have the prophecy of the death of Christ Jesus that was given. And if there is prophecy concerning His death, well then we can certainly reason and understand that there was no plan B that God gave. When we look at these particular verses, we understand that He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. In the Hebrews 10th chapter in verse 5, it says this, and this relating back to what was stated in the 40th Psalm in verse 6. It says, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared me." That again by prophecy that Christ Jesus was brought into this world, made flesh to be an offering, a sacrifice for our sins. Matthew the 16th chapter, verses 18 and 19. Remember starting back in verse 13, that Jesus asked His apostles, His disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Well, some say that you're John the Baptist, or baptizer that has been risen from the... Some Jeremiah, Elijah, or one of the prophets. Then He says, "But who do you say that I am?" And then Peter speaks up and says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but My Father which is in heaven." Then in verse 18 and 19, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, that statement that I am the Son of God, I will build My church. And He says this, "The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Hades there stands for the grave and death. And what He is saying is death is not going to prevent Me establishing My church. And I will give to you the keys of the church of heaven. Is that what it says? No. I'll give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Wait a minute, Jesus. You were overcome. You didn't get to establish the kingdom. He said, "Yes, I did. And I'm giving you prophecy concerning that right here, that I'm going to establish that church because it is the rule that I will set forth that that church will act by. It is by My kingdom, by My rule, that it will prosper." And so He makes that mention there. There's not a plan B. There was no failure on the part of Christ Jesus. And then in Colossians, the first chapter, verses 13 and 14, Paul says this, "Jesus has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His dear Son." There was no fault on the part of Jesus and Him being overthrown. No part of that at all. And he says, "In whom," that is Jesus, "we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." We look at that and we understand that there was no accident there. There wasn't a plan B that God had to go to because man overcame God. Man cannot overcome God. That's impossible. And what a foolish thought. The premillennial tribulation period to come is taught by these people. I want to look at some aspects concerning this. This is what they say. There will be a period of tribulation which they say was foretold by Jesus, incorporated into this pre-trib, or incorporated into the tribulation period, pre, mid, and post, is the rapture of all the saints secretly, but with clear signs. One of the big debates among these premillennials today is exactly the question that man asked me. Do you believe that we are in the pre-tribulation period of time, which they say that the tribulation period of time, based upon what Daniel has to say, is 7 years? Do you believe that we are pre-tribulation? Do you believe that we are mid-tribulation, which would be 3.5 years? Or do you believe that we're in post-tribulation? Then you have, of course, the belief that the rapture will take place for the righteous that are on the earth. And this is a taking up of those that are up on the earth in a secret way so that nobody notices whatsoever. And some say no Christian will have to live through the tribulation period, so the rapture happens before the tribulation. Then others say, no. There has to be a judgment in order to teach people, as God always does, and there has to be hardships. And so it comes mid-tribulation period, 3.5 years after the tribulation starts. And others say, no, Christians have to go through the entire 7 years of the tribulation period in order to be pleasing unto God. Then they will be raptured. I underline the words clear signs because that's the term that they use in connection with this premillennial doctrine. If it's so clear, why is there such an argument about pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, post-tribulation? Why is that? That doesn't make any sense. And what they use is Matthew 24 and verse 21. And Jesus says, "For then there will be a great tribulation, such as not been seen since the beginning of the world until the time, no, nor ever shall be. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows," the beginning of that tribulation. And these same people that promote this premillennial doctrine that we're talking about this morning keep a very wary eye on the political scene of the world today. And not only on the political scene, but also on nature itself. And every time that there's a great earthquake in some part of the world, especially in the Middle East, they say, there we have the sign right there that Jesus talked about. Or that there is a pestilence that takes place. You see, there's a sign that Jesus talked about. Or there will be wars and rumors of wars. There it is. There's the sign. Right now, Russia is attacking the Ukraine. There's the sign. We are in the tribulation period. And that's the proclamation that they make. And then they say the rapture then will take place. Again, there is a disagreement if it is pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib. But yet they say this rapture will take place, and they use the word "for" in connection with the rapture, the word "coming for His saints." And they use also with that statement Matthew, the 24th chapter, verses 38 through 41. And they say this is talking now about the rapture itself. And Jesus is doing the speaking just as He was at the beginning of Matthew, the 24th chapter. And He says this, "For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left." And there you have, in their estimation, the rapture. When we think about that, Jesus, first of all, in that entire section of Matthew, the 24th chapter, and let me go ahead and say something else, and if you have questions about it, you can ask me later. I believe it goes on into the 25th chapter, where Jesus is talking about not the end of time, but the destruction of Jerusalem, the end of the Jewish economy, where the Jews would no longer have those records, would no longer have that edifice, that structure that was there in Jerusalem, the temple that they could trust in, and rather putting an end to that, that the Hebrew writer spoke of quite often in the book of Hebrews, putting an end to that so that Jesus would be looked to. This new covenant that we are under today. And so in Matthew 24, verses 1 through 3, Jesus sets this up for us to explain what it is that He's talking about. Jesus says in verse 1 of Matthew 24, He says to His disciples that had showed Him the buildings of the temple, the structure of the temple, how grand, how wonderful they were. Jesus says in verse 2, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, as He said, Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. He's not talking about the end of time. And what He's talking about in these passages, where He goes back and looks at the destruction and the tribulation and all that would be taking place, He references prophecy by Daniel. And He says this in connection with the destruction of Jerusalem, beginning in Matthew 24, verses 15 through 22. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet," stop right there. They go back and they look at what Daniel had to say, And they say from that, in the book of Daniel, that it was talking about the rapture period of time that was being foretold. Jesus says, no, it's about the destruction of Jerusalem. That's what he's talking about. And he says that whoever reads then, let him understand. He's not talking about the end of time. He's talking about that destruction of Jerusalem. Then those that are in Judea flee to the mountains. And they that are on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those that are pregnant, to those who are nursing babies in those days. Well, here you have a rapture. And Jesus is warning them and saying, don't get extra clothes. I'll take care of you. Is he saying that? I'm going to take care of your clothing. He's not saying, oh, you don't want to be pregnant wherever I come for the rapture. No, he's not saying that. He's talking about the fleeing from Jerusalem, from that destruction that was to come. Pray that your flight not be in the winter or in the Sabbath. Well, what effect would that have upon a spiritual rapture where one would be taken into heaven? None whatsoever. And so it shows that physical escape from Jerusalem at the time that these things were taking place. And unless those days were shortened, as he says in verse 22, no flesh would be saved. Saved from what? The destruction of Jerusalem. Not anything else. And that is from Daniel 11 and verse 31, where Jesus is referring to what Daniel had said. And then we tie that in again and remember what it was that Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17, that we shall always be with the Lord, to meet Him in the air, and there we shall ever be with the Lord. Remember that, because those are two different topics. Jesus talking about, of course, the destruction of Jerusalem. Paul talking about the end of time and not a rapture period. You see, here is the purpose of the rapture, they say. All the saved on earth are going to be raptured into heaven to await a great physical battle that will take place here upon this earth. And that physical battle in the Hebrew is Armageddon. When we look in Revelation, the 16th chapter, verse 16, and also the 17th chapter, verses 13 through 14, this is the passage that they use to try to prove their point. And they gathered them together to the place called, in Hebrew, Armageddon. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for He is the Lord of lords, King of kings, and those who are with Him will be called chosen and faithful. There you have the army of Christ Jesus. They say that He is raptured. In order now, at some point in time, when that seven-year tribulation period is over, the clear sign, which no one knows when it began, no one knows when it will end, and so they can't tell us that. But yet, they say, He will then bring back this army to the earth to fight against the beast and his followers. That's what they say. Well, Christ denies this. First of all, in John the 18th chapter, verses 36 and 37, Jesus, where He stood before Pilate, just before He was crucified, Pilate asked Him, "Are you king?" And Jesus said, "For that purpose I came into the world, that I might be king." But He says to him, beginning in verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If My kingdom were of this world, My servants would fight." And it stands for the time that He's talking at that point in time and for all eternity. For all time. That servants do not fight. Not a physical battle. And then He says, "I would not be delivered to you if My servants were fighting." Pilate therefore said to Him, "Are you king then?" He says, "You say rightly, I am king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears My voice." By the way, pick that out in this. He says, yes, I have a kingdom. And if there is a kingdom, then by necessity there has to be a king. And so He is saying affirmative, yes, I am not only a king, I have a kingdom. But He says, My servants don't fight physical wars. They don't do that. And Paul says the same thing. When we look in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." And then when we come down to Ephesians 6, verse 11 and 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And you remember that from that point forward there, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. Physical armor? No, spiritual. Why? It is a spiritual battle, not a physical battle. Armageddon and the book of Revelation, put this in perspective, if you will. It's really explained and denied and overlooked and rejected by those that have these particular doctrines in mind, especially this premillennialism and millennial doctrine. That Revelation is not talking about sometime far, far into the future. Notice that from Revelation, the first chapter, verses 1 through 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants things which must shortly come to pass. He's not talking about in the far distant future. It would shortly come to pass. And he bore witness to this. And Jesus said through John, blessed is he, verse 3, who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it. For the time is near, the time is at hand. And so then Jesus gives the command to John concerning what he is writing. In the 22nd chapter, in verse 10, he says, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Remember that statement. You see, the Jews of Jesus' day expected an earthly deliverer. And Jesus is saying to John that that's not what this is about. This is about spiritual things, and the time is about upon us. It has shortly come to pass. He's talking about those that were under Roman rule and persecution in that day. And he's telling them there is hope. Stand fast. You will be under tribulation for 10 days, for a period of time that God had determined. But I will overcome. I will be victorious and you will be victorious. The Jews look for that earthly deliverer. Isaiah 34 verses 5 and 6. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood, and the great slaughter of the land of Edom will take place. But you see, premillennialists expect the same thing. The Jews missed the point about what the Christ was and about who he was. They thought that he was some great general that was going to come in and to destroy all. What was being spoken of concerning Jesus being the deliverer here is with the sword of the Spirit. The power of God and things that were spiritual. The premillennialists today expect the same thing, that Jesus is going to rule upon this earth. He's going to come back once again. And when we look here in Revelation the sixth chapter, verse 2, 19th chapter, verse 11 through 14, statements are made, armies of heaven. It's talking about what it was that John was seeing in these figures, but remember, it was to shortly come to pass. And remember also what Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. Revelation is not describing any sort of physical conflict here upon this earth. But rather, that conflict that God is fighting against the Roman Empire that he would then overcome. And we know that that did take place and that persecution ended. It ended by his will. They also believe that there will be one Antichrist. And they look in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 7. Let me jump on down to verse 3. And he is called the man of sin, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. He sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. By the way, these same people believe that before all these things take place, the physical temple in Jerusalem must be rebuilt in order to receive Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus can't come until they build the temple. Once again, they make a mockery of the power of God. They think that he was overcome whenever Jesus came to this earth and died. No, he wasn't overcome. That was his purpose. And they think that he cannot come back unless they physically build the temple. No. If God intended that, he does not need man for that whatsoever. And so they use 2 Thessalonians 1, 2 verses 1 through 7 to show about this man of sin, and he's called something else a little bit later on. He is the Mr. 666, the Antichrist. And they get that from Revelation 13, verses 13 through 18. He performs great signs. Coming down to verse 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. Part of the tribulation period is if you don't have that mark on you, you can't get food, you don't have a place to live, you cannot survive here upon this earth unless you do obeisance to this beast, to the man of sin, to the Antichrist, Mr. 666. That's what they teach. But this is denied in Scripture. When we go to 1 John, the second chapter, verse 18, and also verse 22, John says this, "Little children, you know it is the last hour. We are in the last days," is what he's saying. "And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come." Figure that in going back to 95 A.D. that John says there are many Antichrists that are here upon this earth. Because it is not a person, and it's not even necessarily a position, but rather it is an attitude and a character that is devoid of truth, who does not confess Jesus as the Christ, as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist, the spirit of teaching that opposes the authority of God, the authority of Christ Jesus. And Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 18, "All authority is mine in heaven and in earth." You see, this doctrine, and I'm talking about the pre-aspect of this doctrine, did not come into existence until 950 A.D. And the details about Antichrist were written at that time based upon a request by a queen to a monk that wrote concerning these things in the beginning of them. And then the rapture doctrine didn't start until the beginnings of it in 1744 by Morgan Edwards. And then later on it was refined more by Darby, John Darby, a Bible teacher. And then it was put into real written form in Scofield's reference Bible that he published in 1909 that has the majority of the teaching that has been refined that people understand that we talked about today. It doesn't go back to the beginnings of Scripture. The Scripture is devoid of mentioning anything about a rapture. The Scripture denies that there's not a kingdom that exists now. Jesus says we're in that kingdom if we are children of God. And we need to understand those things. That's how you answer questions such as that. Rapture doctrine is one of the most recent new doctrines in religious history. The only doctrine more recent is the invention of the sinner's prayer for salvation by Billy Sunday in 1930, which was then made popular by Billy Graham in 1935. That's the only one that's even newer. So it's very, very new in the things that we're talking about. We will stop here. I will make a part two to this lesson because y'all don't want to go through another 45 minutes. And I understand that. Actually, 33 minutes. Y'all don't mind now, another 33, right? No. We're going to stop here. And we'll pick back up on this topic hopefully next Sunday morning, Lord willing. Because we need to talk about this second aspect also. We talked about the pre-aspect. But we also need to talk then about the millennial aspect of what these people teach. And the reason we do this is not out of hatred, but rather it is out of doing exactly what Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." We are not sanctified in God unless we understand the truth from God's word. And if we're not sanctified by it, well then we are condemned by our own misunderstanding or rejection of the truth. There may be those here this morning that are not children of God. Don't expect some physical battle here upon this earth that would determine who is the winner, either good or evil. Don't expect some rapture. Don't believe the old bumper stickers. I haven't seen one in quite a while, Daryl, but they used to be out there, Greg. In case of rapture, this car will be left driverless. Don't believe that, because the Bible doesn't mention anything about that. Don't believe that there's going to be a kingdom here upon this earth for 1,000 years. As a matter of fact, we're living under the 1,000-year reign of Christ Jesus right now. It is that perfect period of time in which He is ruling. It is giving you an opportunity. Now, if you're here and not a child of God, If you have done no wrong in your life, if you cannot be blamed, if you've never had a bad thought, if you've never lied, do not come forward when we start singing the song. You see, I'm going to ask only those that recognize that they have done wrong and don't put themselves on the same plane as Jesus, the only one that lived without sin. If you live without sin, you're on the same plane as Jesus. And as a matter of fact, we need to be worshiping you. Let us know who you are so that we can worship you and include you then in our worship. But you know that there is none. The only one we worship is Christ Jesus. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve, is what Jesus said. But to those that recognize that they have not done right, and just in not doing what God said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. If you recognize that, you're convicted. You're in sin. And you need forgiveness. And that forgiveness is through the shed blood of Christ Jesus. And you attain that by becoming a child of God, being baptized in the likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Those of us here today, do we take seriously that what we're doing in living this life is setting ourselves up of where we're going to be when this life is over? Do we take that seriously? Do we have the thought, I have time? A lot of things get in the way right now. Family matters, just work, entertainment, lack of time. Time is allotted to whatever it is that we want to do. I think we have to be honest about that. If there's something we want to do, we're going to put everything awesome and we're going to do it. That's the way it really is. Do we really put into focus that what we're living for here upon this earth is to serve our God and present our bodies a living sacrifice, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, holy and acceptable unto God? Have you been living that way? If you've not, will you ask forgiveness from your God? Will you ask for the prayers of the saints, which we are willing to do and ready to do because we love souls of all people? Can we either help you in becoming a child of God or in making you right once again, if you have become a child of God, with your Father in heaven? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.